Beautiful, isn't it? That's just plain old congregational a cappella singing without musical accompaniment. Grace and peace to you from God the Father and our Lord Jesus Christ. Before the next song, we'd like to tell you this program is brought to you by the poor, the meek, and the downtrodden of the Main Street Church of Christ, 4300 Main Street, Dallas, Texas, 75226, USA. And visit our website at www.churchofchristpreaching.com. The churches of Christ are those local, autonomous, self-governing congregations you read about in Romans 16:16. We're neither Protestants nor Catholics nor Jews, but just plain old vanilla Bible-believing Christians. We're reaching the unchurched for Christ worldwide by radio at the same time and station every Sunday. So why don't you come into fellowship with us? You can simply assemble in the freedom of your own home if you live in a country that's not free or there's no Church of Christ near you. Then you and your family will become the Church of Christ, and we'll teach you how. You don't need the approval from anyone to worship God through Jesus Christ. Five things compose worship. You can sing, study the Bible, learn to preach, take the Lord's Supper, pray, and set aside some of God's blessings for the poor of your own community anywhere in the world. Visit our website at www.churchofchristpreaching.com. And be sure to subscribe to our YouTube channel. And why don't you visit our website at www.churchofchristpreaching.com for free downloads of great a cappella singing, hundreds of sermons, advanced Bible studies, and 1,000 links. Please tell a friend about our website and our broadcast time. Now we offer you this a cappella singing, which is four-part harmony without musical instruments, so that you can hear what we believe singing in the Spirit in heaven is surely like.
Bye. We're going to be in Romans chapter 1, verse 16. If you'd like to turn over there, let's approach the Lord one more time in prayer and just ask His blessing over this, over the sermon and over this time we have. So, Father, we come before You once more, and we thank You, Father, that we might approach You, that we might come into Your house. We do so by the blood of Jesus Christ. We trust in the power of the blood. We trust in the power of the cross of Christ. We pray for mercy and grace. Father, You know how much we need You, and we look to heaven where there is endless grace and power and strength. You've placed us here for such a time as this. Father, we want to, with confidence, rise up and trust You and obey You and be Your people in this community, and for the gospel to go out throughout the world through this congregation. Lord, come and be with us this morning. May Your presence be in this place. May You give me strength and enable me to proclaim Your word as it ought to be proclaimed. We ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Romans chapter 1, verse 16. Paul says, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek." Once more, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek." I want to draw your attention to this idea that Paul is not ashamed of the gospel, and I want us to consider what this means. First off, I believe that this clearly suggests that Paul is not afraid to contend earnestly for the faith. He believes that as he stands up against the power of the enemy, as he opposes the devil himself and all the spiritual forces of evil, he believes and has confidence in the almighty power of God to overcome even the fiercest of enemies. And I want us to think about missions. Paul is a missionary. Missions can be incredibly intimidating. This can be an extremely difficult endeavor. It's one thing to come and speak to a people and to a place where the gospel has flourished for hundreds of years. It's an entirely different thing to go to a foreign land where no one believes in Jesus Christ, and in many ways it's one person against a multitude of unbelievers, and it takes an incredible amount of faith and confidence in the gospel to believe in its converting power in order to travel great distances to reach people such as Paul. A majority of his ministry is focused on taking the gospel to people who have never heard that precious word before. And so, if you're going to do this, you must have an assurance that God is on your side. And so, place yourself in Paul's shoes. Here we have one feeble Jew, and he's headed to Rome, the seat of earthly power. This is the capital of the Gentile world, and Paul is outnumbered on every side. Yet there is an expectation that the message of Jesus Christ, that through the preaching of this word, that Paul is going to reap an abundant harvest. Some scholars, such as Dr. Moo, have suggested that at the beginning of verse 16, it should be translated positively. Instead of, I am not ashamed, it could be rendered, I have complete confidence in the gospel, regardless of how we render this, the sense in both cases, both negatively and positively, both are true. Paul has assurance in the gospel. And that makes me think today that there are many who just don't believe that the gospel works the same way that it always has, and it doesn't work the same way that it does in the days of Paul. And I want us to be challenged this morning to believe in the power of the gospel and that God would produce faith within our hearts as we see how great and large and powerful our God is as it relates to the proclamation of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so we might ask this question, where does Paul's confidence come from? Well, for one, he has seen the gospel power at work firsthand. He has been an eyewitness through various missionary endeavors. He's seen mass conversions. He's seen idol worshipers convert and bow the knee to Jesus Christ in most dramatic ways. Paul believes in the converting power of the gospel. And so in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 1, Paul relates some of his experiences, some of his missionary experiences as he proclaims the gospel in Corinth. And he reveals to us the nature of this power. In 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 1 and following, we read, "And when I came to you, brothers, did not come proclaiming to you the testimony of God with lofty speech or wisdom, for I decided to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified." So first of all, note here that Paul is coming to the Corinthian church empty-handed, other than the fact that he holds in his hands the gospel of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ and Him crucified. This is the only thing that he is trusting in as he comes before this most immoral group of people. Verse 3, he says, "And I was with you in weakness and fear and much trembling, and my speech and my message were not in plausible words of wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, so that your faith might not rest on the wisdom of men, but in the power of God." And so I want you to notice the extreme contrast here in this passage. On one hand, we have a man who is described as being weak, who is fearful, who is in much trembling. His speech and his message were not implausible words of wisdom. And so these are the types of things that it would be nice that were taught in Bible college. You don't have classes in seminaries that teach weakness or fear or trembling, but this is a description of Paul, who is a weak man. But notice here, all the glorying, everything, the weight on this passage is all focused on Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Is the gospel that embodies the power of God. What is Paul trusting in? The demonstration of the Spirit and of power, so that your faith might not rest in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. And so this is Paul's experience. These are the types of things that he witnesses as he travels the world preaching Jesus Christ and Him crucified. God goes with him. The message is accompanied by the Holy Spirit and a demonstration of the Spirit's power. And without a doubt, this refers to miracles. But I want to suggest to you that the greatest miracle in the kingdom of heaven is a changed person. If you can take a dead man and you can make him live, if you can take a sinner and make him holy and give him the power to continue to walk in holiness, this is the greatest miracle in the kingdom of heaven. And this reflects and demonstrates the power of God and is undeniable. When God does this in the community, no one can deny the power of the gospel. Barnes, in his commentary on this very passage, he says the following. He says, "It is a mighty display of the power of God. There is no more striking exhibition of his power over mind than in a revival of religion. There is nowhere more manifest a demonstration of the presence than when, in such a revival, the proud are humbled, the profane are awed, the blasphemer is silenced, and the profligate, the abandoned, and the moral are converted unto God and are led as lost sinners to the same cross and find the same peace." And this is a similar description of the very type of move of God and revival which Paul experiences, which follows the preaching of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Paul has a similar experience in Thessalonica. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 4, we have this description. He says, "For we know, brothers, loved by God, that he has chosen you, because our gospel came to you not only in word, but also in power and in the Holy Spirit and with full conviction." He goes on to describe this dramatic conversion and this turning to God in the following words down in verse 9. He describes how they turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God. How remarkable this is, that for hundreds of years, if not thousands, these people had worshipped idols and had worshipped demons. And one day, Paul comes proclaiming this message of power and of salvation, and they are converted. And then the description in verse 10, "And to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, Jesus Christ, who delivers us from the wrath to come." And there we see the power of the gospel as well, that it has the power and the ability to save us from the coming judgment. And if you had witnessed this, if you had been there that day with Paul, if you had traveled with him to Thessalonica, you would surely have great confidence in the power of the gospel. One of the most meaningful, spiritually impactful things for my spiritual journey was summer camps. There's something extremely special about Bible camps when a group of many Christians come together and they devote an entire week to earnestly seeking God and worshiping Him and studying the Bible. God responds. He is pleased and He tends to show up in very powerful ways. Summer camps are very similar to the beginnings of the Restoration Movement, where we see settlers coming to worship God for weeks on end, and God tends to show up. He tends to bless these types of meetings in powerful ways. And there was one summer that particularly made an impact on me where I witnessed the power of the gospel. The previous year at summer camp, a man of reputation had been hired to come preach daily Bible lessons, and that year there were no baptisms. The following year, a group of counselors and ministers met early in the morning to earnestly seek the Lord in prayer that God would have mercy on the kids and on the teens. That year, there was such a sense of God's presence and convicting power over the entire week. There were some days in which the young kids and teens did not want to leave the house of God after the scheduled time of worship had ended. The leaders of the camp, who were less spiritually inclined, had to literally drive the kids out of the assembly hall where we were worshiping God in order to stick to the rigid schedule. But the kids did not want to go to kickball. They didn't want to go to arts and crafts. They wanted to be in the house of God in His presence. They wanted to continue to worship God because He was there in that place. Like Joshua, the son of Nun, who stayed back in the tent of meeting after Moses had left, after they had been communing with God, he wanted to stay and bask in the presence of God. And at the beginning of that week, my 10th graders were clearly the spiritual runts of the whole camp. Everyone knew that these guys cared nothing for the things of God. They were completely consumed with the world. And yet at the end of the week, they were clearly the spiritual leaders of that entire camp. And I can remember, strangely, almost getting kicked out of camp because my young men had found religion. What had happened? God had moved in power. If you're not aware of this, in some places, it's a crime in the church to love Jesus too much, to be too serious about Him. And I'm sure that those of you who have walked with the Lord have had similar encounters in which you have witnessed the power of God working and moving over the assembly and working in summer camps, and you can attest to the great works of God in the past. And when we see God working, these things inspire confidence in the power of the gospel. And so we should have expectation. We should believe in the almighty power of God as it is working in the preaching of the word, that God has the ability to sweep through this neighborhood. We should have confidence that the gospel can move with power over this dead community. Psalm 44, verse 1 says the following: O God, we have heard with our ears. Our fathers have told us what deeds you performed in their days, in days of old. And when we hear of the mighty power of the living God, it should encourage us to desire, Lord, do the same things in our day that you did in days of old. Do the same thing that you did in our fathers' generations. These mighty deeds that we have heard about throughout all history, show your power. And so Jesus tells us the following in Matthew chapter 9. He says, according to your faith, be it done unto you. And so there is a sense in which if we expect for God to work in our lives, we need to believe in the power of the gospel. We need to expect God to do something. Our country is running out of time. We desperately need God to move and to turn this nation back to God. And so this expectation should lead us to set the table even when there is no food. That's what expectation is all about. And spiritually, this looks like prayer and fasting and repentance. It looks like faith. It looks like trusting in God, stepping out, believing that the gospel is the most powerful force on the planet. Hebrews 11:6 tells us something very important. Without faith, it is impossible to please Him. If we do not believe in the power of the gospel, if we do not believe that God is the same, Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever, we cannot please Him. For whoever would draw near to God must believe. There are no exceptions. Must believe that He exists and that He rewards those who seek Him. And so setting the table is seeking Him. It is calling upon His name and on the authority of the Word of God, Jesus Christ and God the Father, the Holy Spirit, always, every time, rewards those who draw near to Him in faith. Those who seek Him every time. God has never broken His word. He has never let one person down. If we draw near to Him, if we seek Him, He will be found and He will open the clouds of heaven and pour down spiritual blessing. Verse 16 once more, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek." I want to talk a little bit here about the power of God. We don't have time to approach this subject, but we can touch the surface of this mighty mountain. Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians chapter 4 something very important. He says, "The kingdom of God does not consist in talk, but in power." So Paul is responding to false teachers who are arrogant. They have worked their way into the Corinthian church. And Paul is saying that these men are all about talk. But in fact, the kingdom of God does not consist in talk, but in power. If we want to understand this text this morning, if we want to understand the ministry of Paul, we need to consider Acts chapter 26, verse 18, and give it very close attention. When Paul met Jesus Christ on the road to Damascus, Jesus says these following words after he has come to believe him. He speaks these words regarding Paul. He says, "I am sending you," in Acts 26:18, "I am sending you to open their eyes that they may be turned from darkness to light and from the power of Satan to God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and a place among those who are sanctified by faith in me." Why is it necessary that the gospel have power, that the almighty power of God might rest upon the preaching of the word? Because the entire world lies under the power of Satan, and something with authority, something of greater power has to come and break those chains. And this is the very ministry in which Paul is engaged in, the very ministry in which the church is engaged in today. And a further explanation of this ministry is given in Ephesians chapter 2, where Paul describes that, "And you were dead in the trespasses of your sins, in which you formerly walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, of the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience. Among them, we too all formerly lived in the lust of our flesh, indulging in the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, even as the rest. And so it is very clear that those who are enslaved to sin, those who walk according to the sinful nature, according to the lust of the flesh, and are indulging in the desires of the flesh and of the mind, these people are under the power of Satan. And so the gospel must come with power to liberate and to set free those who are slaves. And as we read further in verse 4, but God, being rich in mercy because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved and raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. And there we have resurrection language, that we are being raised from the dead through the power that is in the gospel. And so this gospel is for it is the power of God for salvation. I want us to think about this idea of salvation, the power of God for salvation. Perhaps there is nowhere in the Old Testament that God's power is so clearly demonstrated than in Egypt, when the children of Israel had been in bondage for 400 long years of darkness. God had to wait until things were completely hopeless. There was no hope whatsoever in the flesh. The flesh had to be killed. All hope had to be destroyed. Israel was made uncomfortable living outside of the grace of God. And so in their desperation and suffering under their cruel taskmasters, they called on the name of God, and he heard them. And as we have a description of what God is doing, what is the purpose of this salvation, we read in Exodus chapter 9, verse 16, in regard to Pharaoh, but for this purpose, I have raised you up to show you my power, so that my name may be proclaimed in all the earth. And so what God was doing through the deliverance of his people, he was revealing his almighty power in setting them free from the most powerful nation on the earth, in order that his name might be proclaimed, that his glory might go out throughout the entire earth as he shows the world his saving power. Paul says in Romans 9:17, for the scripture says to Pharaoh, for this very purpose I have raised you up, that I might show my power in you, and that my name might be proclaimed in all the earth. Psalm 106 gives a description of Israel's salvation from Egypt. Psalm 106, verse 7, our fathers, when they were in Egypt, did not consider your wondrous works. They did not remember the abundance of your steadfast love, but they rebelled at the sea, at the Red Sea. Yet he saved them for his name's sake, that he might make known his mighty power. He rebuked the Red Sea, and it became dry. And he led them through the deep as through the desert. So he saved them from the hand of the foe and redeemed them from the power of the enemy. And I want you to consider something here. If God's name is magnified, if his glory is spread throughout the entire earth as he saves Israel from bondage under the old covenant, how much more when God saves someone under the New Testament and delivers them from the power of Satan, is he glorified, and is the power of God revealed to the world through the salvation of a sinner who turns to Christ? As we consider the power of God, we can't help but think about creation and the wonder of God that is revealed to the entire earth through the creation of the world. Jeremiah 32, verse 17 tells us, "Ah, Lord God, it is you who have made the heavens and the earth by your great power. And by your outstretched arm, nothing is too hard for you." So in the creation of the world, God's power is made evident to all creation. Romans 1, verse 20, just a few verses on in verse or chapter 1, we read, "For his invisible attributes, namely his eternal power, his divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world in the things that have been made, so that they are without excuse." And so it is through the creation that everyone can see plainly the power of God revealed to the world. Some of the old commentators, as they comment on the creation story that is found in Genesis, they see Christ. They see an illustration of the gospel, of the new creation. Paul tells us in 2 Corinthians 5:17, "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed. Behold, the new has come." If the creation of the world reveals the power of God to all flesh in a most plain and evident, obvious way, how much more when Almighty God comes and He acts on our behalf in the new creation, when He recreates someone's heart, does God's glory go out and speak to His awesome power throughout the world? When we're given a new heart, when He makes His home within the temple of our body, when we receive the divine nature, as we abide with Christ like Moses, we reflect the glory of God to a lost world, and they see His great power. When we think about the power of God, we think about the resurrection. The resurrection displays the strength of God. It is on full display. And so as all the nations are as grass, the sun rises with its scorching heat, and they are no more. Even the most powerful and wealthy people on the planet of the face of the earth, each one of these individuals will die. Their life is like a mist. They're like a vapor. They're here today, gone tomorrow. But in the gospel, we see resurrection power. We see victory over death. We see eternal life that is proclaimed. And in Romans 1, in the fourth verse, if you look up a few verses, we read of Jesus Christ, "And He was declared to be the Son of God in power according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection from the dead." Jesus Christ, our Lord. And so the power of God is displayed in the resurrection. This is the power that Paul desires for the Ephesian church to know, as we talked last week about Paul's continual intercession. As he pleads for spiritual maturity and growth, he desires that the church might understand what is the immeasurable greatness of his power towards us who believe, according to the working of his great might that he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at the right hand of the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion, and above every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the one to come. In the resurrection, we see the power of God. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 7 tells us, "For God gave us a spirit not of fear, but of power and love and self-control." The same spirit that raised Jesus Christ from the dead. This powerful God now resides within our souls. Acts chapter 1, verse 8, "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you." And then finally, in Romans chapter 7, verse 24, we see the power of the gospel. Paul describes the weakness of the law. And in his hopelessness, in his inability to fulfill the righteous requirements of the law, he cries out, he says, "Wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then I myself serve the law of God with my mind, but with my flesh I serve the law of sin. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life has set you free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death. For God has done what the law weakened by the flesh could not do by sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin He condemned sin in the flesh in order that the righteous requirements of the law might be fulfilled in us." And so we see in the law weakness. And then in the gospel that Jesus Christ, our Passover lamb, came and died in our place, we see the power of God over sin that we might have salvation, we might have forgiveness of sins, complete salvation in Jesus Christ. And so now I think we have a better understanding of Paul's eagerness to proclaim this gospel, his eagerness to reap a harvest among the Romans, to watch the gospel move with power over this city. And so I want to suggest to you today that the gospel has the same almighty power that it had in the days of Paul to liberate the sons of men from the bondage of Satan. And I want you to consider this question this morning. What might this gospel do in your life if you were to receive it? "For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek." Our nation is in desperate need of the gospel of Jesus Christ. This almighty saving power that we see demonstrated as God delivers Israel out of Egypt, as God delivers us out of the bondage of Satan, this almighty power that we see showcased in creation, this almighty power that we see in the resurrection from the dead, where the Spirit of holiness raised Jesus Christ from the dead. In the gospel, we see this power is most perfectly embodied, and it is now turned towards us, and we have the ability to receive this grace and this power. It is for everyone who believes, everyone who has faith, everyone who trusts what what Jesus Christ has done on the cross, who believes and who obeys what the Lord has commanded. If you believe the gospel this morning, that Jesus Christ died for you, He was punished for the sins that you committed. He was buried and He was raised again on the third day, all according to the Scriptures. We are commanded to have faith in this word and to be baptized, to reenact the gospel, to die, to be buried, and to rise again in the waters of baptism, having our sins washed away and receiving Jesus Christ to come and live within our hearts. If this is your desire, I hope that you would come forward this morning and not delay. If there are any other prayers that you have, I hope that you would come forward as we stand and sing our invitational song.
Lost sheep are welcome here, and I'm available to you for counseling. Why don't you give me a call and let's talk about your soul? You might be thinking I've gone too far and I'm too vile for God to save me. The exact opposite is true. You would honor God by believing that Jesus is who He says He is, the mighty God, powerful and strong to save. He's able to save to the uttermost those that come to God by Him. Let me assure you that if God can save me and change me, the greatest of sinners, He can do wonders with you. Call me and let's talk about your soul and the great and sure promises of everlasting life. Call me for personal counseling, for songbooks or tapes at 214-821-2123. That number again is 214-821-2123.
Now to prepare our minds for the Lord's Supper. As they were eating, Jesus took bread and blessed it and broke it and gave it to the disciples, said, "Take, eat, this is my body." And He took the cup and gave thanks and gave it to them, saying, "Drink ye all of it." Our dear Heavenly Father, we come to You now to take this bread that represents the body of Christ. We pray that as we do this, it will be in a manner that is suitable to You. In Jesus' name, amen. Our dear Heavenly Father, we come to You now to take this cup that represents the blood of Christ that was shed on the cross for the forgiveness of our sins. In Jesus' name, amen. Our dear Heavenly Father, we come to You now to give You thanks for all the many blessings and to return a portion of that back to You. We pray that this money can be used wisely as You see fit. In Jesus' name, amen.
Grace and peace to you from God the Father and our Lord Jesus Christ. This program is brought to you by the poor, the meek, and the downtrodden of the Main Street Church of Christ, 4300 Main Street, Dallas, Texas, 75226, USA. Visit our website at www.churchofchristpreaching.com. We're an all-volunteer congregation dedicated to preaching the gospel to the whole world and feeding the poor and homeless. The Churches of Christ are those local self-governing congregations found in Romans 16:16. We're neither Protestants nor Catholics nor Jews, but just plain old Bible-believing Christians, reaching the unchurched for Christ at the same time and station. So why don't you come into fellowship with us and have a church in the safety of your own home? Then you and your family will become the Church of Christ, and we'll teach you how. Just come to www.churchofchristpreaching.com. You don't need the approval of anyone to worship God through Jesus Christ. At home, you can sing, pray, listen to us, take the Lord's Supper, and set aside some of God's blessings for the poor in your own local community anywhere in the world. Visit us at www.churchofchristpreaching.com for free downloads of a cappella singing, hundreds of videos, thousands of sermons, beginners and advanced written lessons for a church library. Please tell a friend about our website and broadcast time. We're the poorest church in Dallas, but with God, we've done so much for so long with so little, we're now qualified to do anything with nothing. Weekly, we feed about 2,000 meals to the poor and homeless. Our jail chaplain has baptized over 19,000 believers. We preach the gospel every day to all the world. We're the Main Street Church of Christ in Dallas, Texas. Check us out at www.churchofchristpreaching.com. Why don't you be a missionary and visit this congregation? Instead of India or Africa, you could visit us occasionally, go on a one-hour Bible missionary journey and visit us, and we visit the whole wide world. Tune in the same time and station and visit us at www.churchofchristpreaching.com.